If you would please, Romans chapter number 8, we'll look at a few verses here together, and we'll even look for a thought here concerning the special day today, Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all you that applies to, and it is a very special day, and we're going to look at this subject in this passage this morning. It's hard to find a passage of Scripture to expound necessarily just about fathers, but I think we'll see the subject approached here in this passage. Romans chapter 8, we'll look at a few verses 11 through 16. We'll call this message this morning, God, our Father. God, our Father. And we'll see that as we get to the message today. You remember that story? Let me remind you about the father and son that were talking. It was actually a father who was a preacher, a pastor, and a son there, a preacher's kid, and they were talking. You probably read or heard this before, where the son was asking, as a teenager, to start having privileges using the family car, and he wanted to drive the car, and the father says, you know what, I could grant those privileges to you, but I'd like to attach a few conditions to that. If you'll do these things, then this can be the reward. And number one, I want you to start spending more time in your Bible. I know you read your Bible some, but I want you to start really studying it and reading it, because that's the most important thing you can do. Number two, I'd like for you to get your grades up in school. I've noticed your grades aren't as good as they should be. Get those grades up, get better grades, the grades that you're capable of making. And number three, I notice with the styles these days, your hair is getting kind of shaggy. I'd like for you to get a haircut, keep your hair a little more shorter and neat. And the son agreed to those terms, and sure enough, it wasn't but a month or two later that the son came back to the father and says, remember what we talked about just recently? And the father says, yes. He goes, son, I do want to commend you. I have noticed you're reading your Bible more than you're spending more time in the Word of God, and I want to commend you for that, and I ask you to do that, and that's something I've seen that you've done. You've also had a great improvement in your grades. I'm very proud of you for that. But what I am noticing, son, is you really haven't kept your hair cut any shorter. It's still a little shaggy there. He says, well, Dad, I have been reading my Bible more and spending more time in it. And I noticed in the Bible where there's a man named Samson in the Old Testament. He's got long hair. There's a man named Absalom in the Old Testament. He had long hair also. And some even say, there's a verse there in Matthew 3:23 about Jesus being called a Nazarene, that maybe even possibly Jesus, while he was here on earth, had long hair. And the pastor father there kind of looked down and then looked back at his son. He goes, son, you're absolutely right. And all three of those men walked wherever they went. Nothing like using Scripture, amen? Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse number 11 this morning, and we'll start reading here. And boy, it's really hard just to jump in here without, I mean, not just the context, but the book of Romans all flows together chapter after chapter, and it all is built upon truth, precept upon precept. And I'm going to do my best here just to look at a few things and maybe give a smidgen of context this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse number 11, the Bible says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, talking to saved people, of course, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For, verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Then verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God with the spirit of man that's inside of us. I believe that's the life that was imparted to God, by God to us. I don't have time to give you references and do a study on that. But the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But I want to especially draw your attention to verse 15 this morning, and it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now this part, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word today. Father, we're thankful for this special day that we can observe and honor fathers, Lord. Thank you for each and every father that's represented here today. Lord, we thank you most of all that you're our heavenly Father, and we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We can come to you and have a personal relationship with you, and by your Spirit, like the verse says, we can even call you Abba Father, that family relationship, that personal relationship we have with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, for the next few moments, will you help us to see the truth from your word? Father, help us to be a father here on earth that is patterned after the Father you are for us, our Heavenly Father. I pray that you'll help us this morning. Give us a blessing from thy word, especially, Father, for anybody that's here today that's not saved, doesn't know you through your Son, the Lord Jesus, that today would be their day of salvation also. And we'll praise you and thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to verse number 8. I didn't read this. But look at verse number 8 in the passage. Let's get a running start here. The Bible says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you know that man's flesh cannot please God? I think we understand that, right? You understand that when it comes to your human flesh, there's nothing good about it. Paul says there in the previous chapter, that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good about our flesh. Now, the world makes much of man's flesh, and I could say it this way, woman's flesh also. The world makes much of the flesh and walking after the flesh and the things that are pleasing to the flesh. God doesn't make anything of the flesh. He reckons it as something that's just basically where sin dwells, and it's not to be paid attention to. It's to be reckoned dead, especially if you're a believer. That's what the Bible talks about. So there's two conflicting philosophies there, viewpoints, perceptions, however you want to say that, the world's view, and then what's right, God's view. We find God's view in the Scripture, and there's so much that we could talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 29 says that no flesh shall glory in his presence. Nobody's ever going to show up before God, and everybody's going to stand before God one day. The Bible says that, amen. And every one of us shall give account of himself before God. That's speaking to believers, but there's a general verse, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed a man once to die, and after. There's an after you die. Did you know that? There's an after of life. There's a next life. And after this, the judgment. You're going to stand before somebody that has the right and the ability to judge you for the life you live down here on earth. And there is an after of life, and we're going to stand before that judge one day, the righteous judge, and he will hold us accountable for how we live down here. And no flesh on that day is going to stand there and flex the muscles and strike a pose, and God will not be impressed at all. It will not happen that way. The Bible says every mouth shall be stopped before him. No flesh is ever going to glory in God's presence. Flesh glories down here. I mean, we put the flesh on display, and we applaud it, and we give it attention and affection and everything else that you want to qualify and talk about there, but it will not happen on that day before a holy, righteous God. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. Let me give you a quick example. I think I can give you, I can work this in. Let me read you this verse. 1 John chapter 6, verse 63, Christ speaking while he's here on earth. He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh, what is it? Profiteth nothing. Okay, that's understanding what God says about the flesh. Amen? The flesh profiteth nothing. Example of Abraham. Remember Abraham from our Old Testament reading there in the book of Genesis? He shows up there. And you remember how God gave Abraham a promise? He gave an old man. Now, I understand things had to be a little bit different back then than it is now, okay? But he gave a 90-year-old man the promise, you're going to have a son. And from that son, many, 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 many people will come forth. Many nations will come forth. Much seed will come forth as the stars of heaven. That means an innumerable amount. As the sand of the seashore, that's how much your offspring's going to be. You're talking about a man that didn't have any offspring after the flesh. You're talking about a man that time of life and reproduction biologically had passed him by, yet God says it's going to happen. Abraham couldn't figure that out. How can I... pretty old guy. My wife's just 10 years younger than me. And granted, things had to be different back then, okay? It couldn't be your typical 90 and 80-year-old that we're talking about here. But still, that time of life, that stage of life was already gone from them. How are we going to have a son? How is this going to happen? I know God said it, and I know God's God, but I just can't figure out how this is going to happen. So you know what happened? You know what happened, humanly speaking? Abraham and Sarah, and it even started with Sarah, I guess, according to the scripture, they had an idea how they could make that promise come true. You remember the idea? Sarah had a handmaid, okay? And that's different than our culture also, I understand that. But she had a handmaid, and she sends the handmaid in unto Abraham. That way they could have a child through that handmaid. Her name was Hagar. They did have a child, Abraham and Hagar. His name was Ishmael. Do you remember that? Ishmael. You know what that was? That was Abraham's flesh trying to glory in God's presence right there. That was trying to say, Abraham's flesh trying to profit God. Here, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. In fact, I think it's impossible what you said you're going to do. So let me figure it out for you and let me help you out. And voila, a son. Now you can bless him and all these nations can spring forth from him. And now your promises can take effect through what I connived and did through my own flesh. How'd that work out, by the way? Didn't work out too good with Abraham and Sarah. It caused family problems, amen? It caused a marital spat. Yeah, I know that doesn't hardly ever happen, but that happened for Abraham and Sarah. A little friction there in the family, a dysfunctional family, so to speak. It didn't work too good. You know what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 29? I think I marked it with my Bible ribbon here. It's because I'm not going to wait for you to turn to it. The Bible says, but as then, back when Abraham and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac and all that stuff, but as then he that was born after the flesh, that was Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, that was Isaac, even so it is now. You know I have a problem with the flesh. You know you have a problem with the flesh. You know what's flesh? Persecuteth that spirit. God says we're not to walk after the flesh, but we're to walk after the spirit. Ishmael was older. Ishmael gave Isaac a hard time after the flesh. What does the scripture say? What are you supposed to do? The Bible says cast out the bondwoman. Get rid of it. Reckon that flesh dead. The scenario, the problem has to go away. So what do? You reckon that flesh dead, and you walk after that spirit. That's what Romans chapter 8 talks about, and I know that's another message for another time, but that's a good example of no flesh being able to glory in God's presence. God's never going to put his period at the end of your statement of flesh, your sentence of flesh. It's not going to happen. We have to walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. So Romans chapter 8 talks about the supernatural difference. It talks about lots of things. But it talks about the supernatural difference the Spirit of God makes in the believer's life, in the believer's existence. Just like God supernaturally had to intervene for Isaac to be born of Sarah and Abraham at the age they were, God supernaturally intervenes in my life and your life by His Spirit. That's Romans chapter 8. That's what it talks about here. So let me give you three things here as a matter of introduction to my Father's Day message this morning, that the supernatural difference the Spirit of God makes in the life of the believer. Number one, God makes the difference in the believer's body of flesh to be dead. Verse number 9 says it this way. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So all of a sudden, the flesh is not in the driver's seat anymore when you become a child of God and you receive the Spirit of God. Verse number 10 says it this way, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. So now the flesh is not in charge anymore. Out in the world, the flesh is still in charge. When it comes to being a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, when it comes to being parent and family in general, the world says the flesh is supposed to be in charge of all that relationship. God says, not so. The Spirit of God is supposed to be in charge. Number one, God makes a difference in the believer's body of flesh to be dead. Number two, God makes the believer alive. Verse number 10, unto righteousness. Verse 10 says it this way, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, capital S, is life because of righteousness. I won't give you all the verses here, but it talks about here in verse number 11, it says, the same one that raised up Christ from the dead, if he dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So God does something supernaturally for us. He quickens our mortal bodies. Number three, God makes it possible for us to have a personal family relationship with God the Father. You remember verse number 8 says that we can't please God in our flesh? The Spirit of God makes it possible for us to please God. And since we can be pleasing to God, we can have this personal family relationship with him. Verse number 15, that's the one we read earlier, and now we're getting into our message. Look at it, verse number 15. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit," little s, "of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, there's a lot that can be said about that verse, but my point here this morning is by and through the Spirit of God, we can have a personal relationship with God, someone that's inaccessible to us in our flesh. I cannot jump in my car and go see God this morning. I cannot jump in an airplane and go see God this morning. I cannot jump in a space suit or a spaceship and get to God today. He's inaccessible. I cannot reach him. He's unreachable to me. But by the Spirit of God, my Bible says that he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, I can have access to God today. And I can have a personal relationship with him. I can do something as simple as bow my head or hit my knees, and I can talk to God because we are personally related through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can talk to God like we're family because we are. I can talk to God like he's my father because he is. All that's made possible by the Spirit of God, by the Son of God. Now, the word father, and the word, and what I titled this message this morning, and I'll say it again, repeat it for the sound room, God, our Father, that term is quoted or referenced many times in Scripture. One place is here at the beginning of this book, Romans chapter 1, verse number 7. The next book, next book in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3, it says, God, our Father. Paul's saying, he is my Father, and for you other folks that are saved in Christ Jesus, he's your Father too. He's God, our Father. There's a personal relationship there. Now, the word Father can mean many things. We understand that, don't we? The word Father can mean many things. It can mean founder of something. You ever heard the term before? William Carey, the founder of modern missions, or the father, rather, of modern missions. What about George Washington, the father of our country? It doesn't mean that he fathered our country biologically. It means he was the founder of our country. There's other examples like that, but the word father can mean founder. The word father can mean originator. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 20, there's a guy there named Jabal, and he's called the father of such that dwell in tents. He's also got a brother Jubal, and he's the father of those that play the harp and instruments and things like that that it talks about in Genesis 4. Genesis 17, 4, Abraham's called the father of many nations. What does that mean? Well, the originator there. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Satan is called the father of lies. The originator of it. So we understand there's that understanding of what the word father means. And when it comes to the scripture and you talk about God the Father, our heavenly Father, he's called several things. I'll give you a few of them. Number one, he's called the Father of lights in James 1:17. There would be no light if it didn't originate and come from that founder and that father. He's called the Father of glory, Ephesians 1:17. He's called the Father of spirits, little s, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 9. He's called the Father of mercies. Thank God for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3. So we understand that. We could go on and on and on talking about all that Father means. But this morning, Father's Day sermon, the primary meaning of the word Father is the begetter of a child. It's the Father that gives life. Now, once again, I guess I've already said this. I'm no biology expert, okay? But I think we've heard before, and I'm not going to get into the X and Y chromosomes and stuff like that, but the blood comes from the father. If the blood passes from the child, from the father to the child, from the father. Now, I know there's a lot to that, but you understand the Old Testament scripture in two places says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So, the Father is the one that gives life. Life is passed down from generation to generation through the Father. And the word Father, the primary meaning of it, means the begetter of a child. You know, that's why in seven places in Scripture, and that's interesting, seven places in Scripture, God is called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of our Lord Jesus. You understand what that does? That affirms Christ's virgin birth. Christ did not have the blood of Father Adam in his veins. He had the blood, he had the life that came from Father God in his veins. My problem today in my flesh and your problem today in your flesh is we got Adam's blood in our veins. That's the problem, because there's sin there. There's the opportunity. There's the, I guess you could say, prevalence of sin there in our ancestry even. But seven places in Scripture, God is called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Christ's first recorded words in the Bible? He's at the age of 12. He's in Jerusalem at the temple. Mary and Joseph come back to find him because he wasn't with the party going back from the temple. And they find him, and Christ's first recorded words while here on earth were spoken to Joseph and Mary. And he says this, "I must be about my Father's business." See, that affirms again the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference, the distinction there about the God-man. Yes, he was 100% man, and yes, he was 100% God. He came from God. His life came from the Heavenly Father above. Now, give me just a couple more moments as I conclude my introduction this morning, okay? Don't get too scared. I know the Father's Day pot roast is more important than even regular pot roast, okay? So we'll try and get done as quick as we can. But you understand that religions, and I use that word, and I don't necessarily like it as I use it. Religion has often debated the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Yeah. You know, that's the liberal syrupy stuff you get all the time. I read this quote just yesterday. Someone sent it to me, and some dude, I'll give him his credit for his quote. So his name's Dr. John Horsch, a liberal theologian. He wrote this. "The thought that there is a kingdom of evil besides the kingdom of God is all wrong. There is only one kingdom, and every man is a citizen of it. All men are God's children. There is in modern religion no place for individual salvation. The social gospel addresses itself to the task of making the world a decent place to live in. So this should be the business of the church in this new age." Now, there's only one problem with Dr. John Horsch, a liberal theologian. That's what my quote says here. Only one problem with what he said. It's not what the Bible says, okay? And I've said it more than once. Let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter if that man's me or John here or anybody else. If we say something contrary to God's word, we are a liar. Because God is truth, and his word is truth. Now, there's a problem here. The Bible contradicts what he says. Yes, there is a kingdom of evil, and yes, there is a kingdom of God. There's a difference between the two. We're not all members of the kingdom of God. We're not all members of kingdom of good. We're not all together, the brotherhood of humanity and all that jazz. No, the Bible says in several places, I'll give you a few of it. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Who hath delivered us," Jesus Christ is who is speaking of, "from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." See, we weren't in the kingdom of his dear son, but by God's grace, by God's gift, by God's salvation, we can be in the kingdom of his dear son. Matthew 12, 26, Christ is speaking there. He's answering accusations made against him by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the liberal theologians of that day, like this dude that I just read a minute ago. And he speaks here and he says, "And if Satan cast out Satan," he's divided against himself, "how shall then his kingdom stand?" So Satan has a kingdom. It's not a good kingdom. It's not a righteous kingdom. It is an evil kingdom. It's the kingdom of sin, and it's the kingdom of darkness and everything else you want to characterize it by. And there's many more verses that talk about that. So all men may be God's creation, may be God's creature, but not all men are God's children. So what's the difference? Since we all were created by God, that creative act that brought Adam into being and brought Eve into being, and all of us are a result of that, of God's creative act, what's the difference? What makes one man God's creation and another man's God's child? The difference is what I read a moment ago. It's the Spirit of God that dwelleth in us. That's what the Scripture is very plain about. See, God can be more than your creator. He can be your father. Amen. And that's what this passage is dealing with, and that's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments this morning. And let your breath out. relax a little bit. Sometimes my introductions are longer than my messages. Today's not that, no, today is one of those instances. See, in God, I think we understand this. In God, we have the perfect example of a father. So we can look to the scripture, or we can look to the truth of scripture, and we can see that God is the perfect example of a father, and those of us that are fathers down here on earth, we should learn from God's example he's placed before us as a father. And let me just answer this question here as we conclude the message this morning. What kind of father is God? What kind of father is God? Now, the most important thing for you to learn today is to make sure that you can know that God's your father and how the Bible says that what that difference is, what that distinction is, what that salvation is. But what kind of God is father? Let me answer that question with three answers. Number one, God is a father who is absolutely righteous. Part of the problem with our nation today, part of the problem with our world today, is we have fathers who no longer try to act righteous. Now, I'm not talking in the salvation sense as much, although that's where it, of course, springs from, but we have fathers today that don't face up to their responsibility, don't act with character and principle and truth like they should, and if the father won't set that right tone in the home and in the family relationship, who's going to do that? There's something wanting today. There's something lacking today, but not with our Heavenly Father. He's a Father who is absolutely righteous. Number one, he's righteous in his declarations. What he says is right. And if you want to know what he says, get this book right here. Get this book right here. It's full of the words of God. And the words that he speak, they are spirit and they are life. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. This is the very words of God, this book that I hold in my hand today, and his declarations are right. Amen. And by the way, if you spend more time understanding what God's declarations are, maybe your declarations will be more right in the future. As a father, we need that righteous example of our Heavenly Father. Not only is God absolutely righteous in his declarations, he's absolutely righteous in his decisions. A father can make a bad decision. I'm guilty of making many, many decisions that weren't as good as what they should have been, but we have a Heavenly Father who's never made a wrong decision. I hear people that try to put blame on God, try to say, well, why did God do this, or why did God let this happen? And they try to trace things back to God when it's their own problem and their own failure that caused the problem, not God's failure, not God's wrong decision. God has never made a mistake. God makes his decisions based on his righteousness, and what God decides is always for the best. For as a father today, if we base our decisions that we make in our family life and in our earthly life on this book of God's righteousness, we'll reap some good things. Amen. We'll reap some good decisions that we sowed earlier if we sow according to the righteousness of God's word. God's a father who's absolutely righteous in his declarations, in his decisions, and I don't have a whole lot of time to look at all the verses, but also in his discipline. Discipline is part of the father relationship. We have discipline when it comes to following our Heavenly Father. You know, you ever looked at the word discipline before? You can almost see the word disciple in it, can't you? You know what disciple means? It means someone who follows, right? A follower. Well, if you discipline yourself to follow what is right, then you have some good discipline in your life. And for our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, you go on down the list, we need to have that right kind of discipline that someone will follow what is right in their life, in their family life. Let me continue to say, not only is God a father who is absolutely righteous, but number two this morning, God is a father who is utterly reliable. I talked about it before. I spoke about it earlier, but we don't have very many reliable fathers anymore in our nation. Not as many as we used to, that's for sure. God is a father who is utterly reliable. Number one, you can depend on his provision. Our Heavenly Father's not a deadbeat dad, is he? Man, we have a whole society, and we have governmental provisions for deadbeat dads today. We have the government taking over being the provider, where a father should be standing there and being the provider in the home and in the family. Our Heavenly Father's not like that. He doesn't love us and leave us and go about to do his own leisure like men today, but he stands there in truth and principle, and he's a provider. You can rely on him day in, day out. You can depend on his protection. A father's supposed to offer that to his family. I know I could get real political with that too, but a father was the one that felt the responsibility of protecting his family from whatever that might be, wrongdoing, from evildoers, from intruders, from faulty government, whatever you want to call it. But the father's the one that took up that mantle of protecting his family. God is a father who's utterly reliable. You can depend on his pardon. So thankful for that. Our Heavenly Father, yes, he is absolutely righteous, but he knows his children aren't. And yet he loves us anyway. Amen? Yes. We have a Heavenly Father who's reliable, and we can depend upon his promises. That takes us back to this book again. God has made some promises, and the book says in the Old Testament, I think it's in the book of Numbers, maybe the book of Deuteronomy, where it says, "Hath he not said, and shall he not do it?" As fathers, we got to be careful about saying one thing and then doing another. There's no reliability there, but with our Heavenly Father, you have reliability. He'll never say it. He's exalted his name even above his own. He's exalted his word even above his own name. If God said it, you can count on that he will accomplish it. You can depend on his promises. God is a father who's reliable. He's absolutely righteous. And let me say lastly this morning, God is a father who is wholly reachable. He's reachable. I see some of the, read some of the stories or see some of the depictions of families in the old day where the father was some important person, the children basically barely had access to even their own father, where they were barely ever in their own father's presence, raised by other people, raised by nannies and different people, governesses and all that kind of stuff. But our Father in heaven's not like that. He's wholly reachable. We can have that personal, day in, day out, moment in, moment out relationship with our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 2:18 says it this way, "For through him," talking about Jesus Christ, "we both," the both means Jew and Gentile, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We have access to God through the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 and 2 says it this way, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God," talking about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, "by whom also we have access." Today, God, even though he's far, far away from him, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not like we visit with him like we do our earthly father. We have access to him today. He is not out of our reach. He is as far as the flesh is concerned, but God has made a provision for all his children down here that he is wholly reachable to us by the Spirit of God, by the Son of God. You can have access to the Creator of all things. You can have access to the originator of the universe. You can have access to the one that spoke everything into existence, hung the moon, the stars, the sun, the planets into being, spoke it all into being. You can have access. You can talk to him. You can visit with him. You can commune with him. You can do that today through his Spirit and through his Son. You have access to him. He's not unreachable. The Lord Jesus Christ, I said this before, but he built a bridge to heaven. Heaven was out of our reach. Heaven was unable to be spanned. And yet Jesus Christ, God himself, came down and he built a bridge from earth to heaven, God in heaven. He did it with two boards and three nails. When Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth on that cross, capital punishment, Roman execution in those days, when he hung on that cross between heaven and earth, he spanned the gap that was before was unable to be spanned. But Jesus Christ did that for me, and he did that for you. There's a story told, and I don't know that it's true. I'm not Just by me repeating it this morning doesn't mean that I'm saying it's true. I don't think it is, actually, the research I've done, but it's a good illustration to illustrate the great truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Story told of during the Civil War that there was a man outside what we call the White House there. He was sitting on a park bench and he was sobbing and he was distraught and he was upset. And people would pass by and not too many people were paying him much attention, but there was a young boy outside playing in that area. And he went up to the man and he asked him what was wrong. And the man said, "Well, my son serves in the Union Army. And he had to leave his post because of a tragedy we had at home. And when he got back, they captured him and he's set to be executed for being absent without leave. And if I could just get to the president and tell him what happened in our family situation and why my son left and came back as quick as he could, I think he would give me a presidential pardon for my son and he wouldn't be executed. But I can't get to him. The soldiers won't let me go in the gate. I can't even have an audience with him. He's busy." And the son says, "Well, you can go with me." And he grabbed the man up by the hand and walked from that park bench and right through the gate and told the soldiers, "This man's with me." Walked them all the way through the White House, all the way into the closed doors of some of the meeting room where the president was presiding. Brought him in there and says, "Dad, this man needs to talk to you." The story goes on, whether it's true or not, that the president did give that father a pardon for his son. But how did that happen? How did he get access? How did he reach the one that was so unreachable? The son made the difference, didn't he?
Amen.
It's the same way for me, and it's the same way for you. God is unreachable. I cannot be righteous enough to come before a righteous God. He's absolutely righteous. I cannot reach him because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm so limited here in my earthly existence. Yet the Son of God came to me. I didn't go to him. He came to me and he did what I could not do. He lived the life I could not live. He died the death that I should have died. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And now God is wholly accessible to me. He's wholly accessible to you. And the Spirit of God that comes and indwells us as believers makes us able to have the opportunity to cry, "Abba, Father. I belong to you. You belong to me. You're my father. I'm your child. I'm your son." And we have a family relationship that won't go away tomorrow or a million years from tomorrow. It'll last forever and ever. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, I believe it is, verse number 6, that he's the everlasting Father. And you have access to him today through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? On this Father's Day, we can look inward